It is good to be together as we continue to worship God, and now as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word. And we'll be continuing through, continuing in Acts. This morning we'll be in chapter 12. And I want to read the whole of chapter 12, then we'll pray, and then we'll begin and cover, kind of do an overview of chapter 12. And just make a few points about it. But let's read beginning in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat on the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this day. We are thankful for this opportunity to gather together, believers brought together your body. And Father, we are thankful for all that was accomplished on our behalf, and we're thankful for this account that you've given us of the history of the events that happened in the early life of the church. And Father, we just pray, just ask and pray that you would cause us to be as the church gathered were when they saw Peter, that we would be amazed, and Father, that we would find comfort in knowing that you're in control of all situations, no matter how bleak they look, and Father, that you will be glorified in all things. And Father, we're thankful for the opportunity you've given us to gather, and we just ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we've been talking about the last several weeks, really, and we've talked about how the book of Acts is really, you know, you could say it, instead of the Acts of the Apostles, we would call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of God, as God was working among the church to establish the church. And right at this moment, what we find ourselves in, and as we've talked about, we're kind of in a transitional moment. You know, we saw in the last chapter, chapter 11, we saw Saul brought back into the picture after he had been sent off to Tarsus for a while. He came back into the picture when Barnabas went to get Saul and brought him to Antioch. And now in chapter 12, we're really seeing the final event, or kind of the final section of Peter that we'll see in Acts. We'll see Peter later on in chapter 15 for a short time. But after this chapter, all of our emphasis will change to the Apostle Paul and his ministry, all the way through the end of the book of Acts. But we see here that we're about to shift and transition, but we have this account of Peter and James and Herod here. And really we see this about that time. At the beginning in verse 1, about that time. So it's referring to what was just before. So about the same time, about that time. And remember how we ended chapter 11 with the prophecy of this coming famine, the famine that was coming. So about that same time, or about that time, around that time, we see the account of what we have here. We see that about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So, as I first began to read this and think about it, Herod the king, does that name ring a bell with you guys? Herod the king? It should seem familiar to us, but it can be a little bit confusing because there's more than one Herod in the New Testament. You know, there's a few different Herods. And I think, you know, from what I could determine, there were four different Herods. But the primary three down to this one are going to be, there was Herod the Great, was the Herod that was there when Jesus was born. Remember Herod that actually heard there was a king coming, and he tried to trick the wise men, and then what happened ultimately when the wise men didn't come back, he sent soldiers to Bethlehem and killed all the small children, trying to stop this prophecy of God that there was a king, about this king that would be born in Bethlehem, so he's trying to thwart the action of God, basically, standing against God. And he was Herod the Great. And if you'll remember, Joseph and Mary had a vision, and they were told to leave. And so they went to Egypt. And this Herod the Great died before they came back. So Herod the Great died. And then there was his son, Herod's son, which was also called Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch, is what he was called. And this Herod, the second Herod, was there at the time of John the Baptist. You remember Herod at the time of John the Baptist that had actually had John the Baptist put to death. So you had this prophet of God coming that all the people respected, and they came to listen to him preaching in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, and this Herod put John the Baptist to death. And then this Herod that we're talking about today is I believe Herod Agrippa, which this Herod, so there was Herod the Great, and then one of his sons was the second Herod, and this Herod, I believe, is a grandson of Herod. And there were several, but they went by the family name. It was sort of a family name that they all were called Herods. But all of these Herods, all of them were put in place by the Roman Empire. So they were sort of like puppet kings, you know. They were allowed to be king by the Romans. They could have been removed at any time. So all of these Herods were really in a political position. In a position that they were trying to keep their positions of power by serving in a certain way, and we see that. And a lot of it depended upon how well they kept the peace. And so you see that with these Herods when they're dealing with the Jews in Jerusalem, trying to keep the peace. And we see here in this text this morning that this Herod desired to please the Jews, we'll see, or to keep them, or to be in their favor. And I think the whole purpose of it, you know, his whole intention is this, to keep the peace where he can hold on to his power. And just before we had gotten to this point, just remember we saw an earlier persecution of the church that arose with Stephen, with the stoning of Stephen. And you remember we talked about the church being scattered, you know, and that's what led to what we see, that some of them went out and they preached to some of the either Gentiles or the Hellenists there in Antioch. And we saw in our last chapter just the glorious good news that Barnabas went, and what happened whenever he saw the grace of God, he was glad. So we've seen God use that persecution to spread the church. But it seemed like after the execution or the stoning of Stephen, and then after Saul the persecutor was converted, the persecution kind of died down, and we'd seen a time of peace in Jerusalem. We'd seen in chapter 9 in verse 31, we read that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And Peter had been able to go, said he had been able to go here and there among them all. So Peter was free to go among the different groups of believers in Judea and Samaria. So they had a good period of peace. And so the church had been built up, and we'd seen that peace prevail in that area. But now they had this period of peace, and then we saw the transition and the preparation of Peter and the church for the conversion of the Gentiles. And the last few chapters we saw Peter speaking of what God shows no partiality. Peter saw the vision that God does not show partiality between the Gentiles and the Jews. And then we saw the salvation of some Gentiles in the way the church glorified God for it. Peter came back and he was criticized, and he explained what happened, gave his testimony to what all had occurred there, witnessed to what God had done, and they glorified God for it. But, you know, they glorified God for it, but at the same time there were some Jews. As this news began to spread around, we can imagine the word begins to spread that Peter's now saying the Gentiles can be saved. That the Gentiles can have the access to God just through faith in Jesus. I don't think that news would have set well with the Jews. Can you imagine their reaction? The Jews, these are unbelieving Jews. Think of the unbelieving Jews when they just hear word about this. These Christians, as they're called in Antioch, but these this sect, followers of Jesus, the way, are now saying that Gentiles can be saved by faith in this Jesus Christ. Peter says that God shows no partiality. You can imagine their reaction. So I think the sect, this teaching begins to stir up some problems, and we'll see it as we continue to go along. It begins to stir up some problems. Possibly, it seems that Herod heard of the issues. And I think we see Herod reacting like that, like any Tom, Dick, or Herod would react. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But Herod reacted like any Herod would react. These kings, these puppet kings that were installed, and they had to keep things going smooth to hold on to their power. And so they hear something of a mumbling or a complaint by the Jews that these people are saying that Gentiles can be saved by just simple faith in Christ, which they're still working out the theology of that. And we'll see that come on and when we see Peter again in chapter 15. But Herod heard of it, and he acted and desired to try to put a stop to it. And we see it here in verses 2 and 3. I'll just, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So here Peter, supposing that he might gain favor with the Jews, tries a little experiment, and he laid hands on some of the leaders of the church, and he put James to death. And kind of like the Herods, we got to realize there's several other Jameses also. We'll see another one later in our text today. But James is a common name. But this James that he's referring to is the brother of John, James the Apostle. This is James, one of the inner circle of the apostles. You know, when Jesus went up on the mountain before he suffered the crucifixion, when he went up on the mountain and was transfigured, who were the people that saw it? They were Peter, James, and John. This is that James that was there. One of the primary leaders of the church, but one of the inner circle of apostles, the one that was close to Jesus when Jesus was on the earth. He was there with him. And just like that, in one little sentence, here we see, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Just like that. And when we think about James, if we think about it from a human perspective, we might say, why, God? Why would you let James be put to death? Just think, we have the book of James, but it was written by another James. But we have no book of James. We have the gospel according to James. We have no letters of James to the church. We have none of that, because right here, James is ended, put to death by Herod. And that's the last we hear of James. But we know that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. You remember when Jesus was alive and he responded, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, I believe. But James and John, their mother goes up to Jesus. And you remember what she asked? She requested that James and John be set at his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. She asked that. But Jesus responded to James and John. Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. So here he speaks of, you will drink my cup, to James and John. He's speaking to James here, you will drink my cup. And here we see James drink that cup, was put to death by Herod. And we see that, we see him be put to death by Herod. And what is that? Oh, sorry, I went ahead. But we see that he killed James, and we'll speak a little bit more about James later. But we see Peter, or we see Herod in verses 2 and 3, or 3 and 4. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So here we see Herod, so he puts James to death. He kills James by the sword, puts him to death. And so when Herod looks and he sees the reaction of the Jews and saw that it pleased the Jews that he had put James to death. So since it pleased the Jews with that, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So he goes to arrest Peter at the same time. I think with the same intention to put him to death. But it happened to be during the feast of unleavened bread. It happened to be during the days of unleavened bread, and it was the Passover was to soon be at hand. They were preparing for the Passover, so he couldn't execute him yet. So he just puts him away in prison. But you can imagine Peter thinking, "Okay, I put James to death, and it pleased the Jews. How much more will it please them if I get Peter? I'll get Peter and put him to death." So he's thinking, what better way could I hold on to my power or please these Jews than really picking out the man that's, I believe Peter was sort of looked at, you know, he was the strong spoken one, and he was considered a leader of the apostles, a leader, you know, he was one of the strong apostle. But he says, how better to please them than to put him to death? And so he arrested him. Put him in jail, put him in prison, and put plenty of guards around him, ready to deliver him to his death also. But we see this Herod. Here's Herod continuing to stand against God, to try to oppose God, to put God, to thwart the plans of God. And you see it all the time from the beginning, from the very beginning. From the time of the fall of man, you see Satan working and using men to try to stop or thwart the will of God. You saw it when Satan worked to persuade Eve, and when she was in the garden, to persuade her to eat of the fruit, tricking her into eating of the fruit. And you see it all the way up to this day, from the countries that opposed Israel, the countries that God had to drive out of the promised land or wipe out as Israel went into the promised land, all of those things. But here Satan is using Herod as a tool to try to stand against God. Yet all through this, you'll see that God thinks he's that Satan thinks he's winning all these oppositions to God, but God, through his sovereignty, is using all of these things, all of this opposition to accomplish his will, as we saw with the execution of Stephen. The gospel went out, and we've seen it spread to the Gentiles. But Herod sees himself in complete control of the situation. Complete control. But we'll see, we saw at the end of the chapter, Herod had no control of anything in this situation. He saw himself as a god, but he was no god. So Herod, putting James to death, now puts Peter in prison, preparing to put him to death. But we see in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So Peter is now in prison. James, their beloved brother James, the apostle, has been put to death. Peter is now in prison. and the church is praying. They're gathered together praying. And I would imagine they were praying that Peter would not die like James had, that they would not lose Peter the way that James had. And so the church gathered and was praying. And if you can think just a moment and imagine what Peter's thoughts were as he's getting put in prison. Knowing that he was about to be put to death after the Passover. Can you imagine if you were put in prison knowing you were going to be put to death in the next day or however many days away? You know, as we think about it, as I think about it, I'm just thinking I would find it hard to sleep. Seems that I would find it hard to sleep, you know. And so Peter's put in prison. And you can imagine, I imagine a sleepless night with lots of prayer, praying to be delivered. But what do we find? We find Peter. Let me see if I can find the right text. Oh, there it is. We find Peter in verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Peter was asleep. And it seems, we'll see later, it seems like he was sound asleep. But Herod was about to bring him out before the Jews, about to bring him out to put him to death, I believe. But we find Peter the apostle, not in prayer. You know, you can imagine, I think of him, you know, being in prayer, not any of those things, but sound asleep between two guards. And to me, it seems that this kind of is evident that Peter was resolved, knowing that what Jesus had told him about, that he would die, that he would be led about, and that, you know, what would happen to him, that he was so resolved in his head that was going to happen, that Peter was just willing to just suffer whatever would be, so much so that he was able to go to sleep. And I think he was, in my mind, it doesn't really tell us that, but in my mind, I think it seems that he was, that he had that resolve. Just like Jesus, when they were on the boat and the waves were crashing to and fro and Jesus is down in there asleep, I think Peter sort of had the same resolve and was able just to sleep soundly. That's my thinking. But I mean, it could have been that God caused him to go, you know, caused him to go to sleep, but it seems that way, and we'll talk about it a little bit more at the end. But he was sound asleep, and then we see that he was so sound asleep. Let's just read this section. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hand. He was so sound asleep that this light came in, and an angel of the Lord standing next to him, and he's still asleep. And then the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." Well, let me go back just a minute. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So it seems that Peter was so sound asleep that there was an angel of the Lord in the room with him and a bright light shining in the room, and he was still asleep, so much so that the angel had to do what? He struck him in the side, struck him to wake him. Luke sleeps that way sometimes. but you know, he was so sound asleep that the angel struck him in on the side to wake him up. And it seems that he's still kind of in a daze. He's thinking that he's seeing a vision, but we see here a sleepy Peter where the angel has to tell him, get up and dress yourself and put on your shoes and put on your cloak and follow me quickly. So it seems like the fog of sleep kind of still being over Peter as he gets up in a haze. In the sleepy days, he gets up and the angel tells him to get dressed and he follows him along, follows the directions. But you see that all along, Peter's thinking he's seeing a vision. You know, it's like he's having a dream. Perhaps when he was on the roof of Simon the Tanner and he saw the vision from God, you can imagine Peter, you know, thinking that he's seeing a vision in the same way. But it's amazing to think that all this is occurring and Peter thinks he's having a vision and he's following the angel out. And the chains fell off his hands. So you imagine the chatter of the chains on the floor. You would think it would wake him, but he doesn't. He still thinks he's seeing the vision. But they walk out and they walk past the guards and go out, and the gate opens and they go out on the street. And it opens and he goes out on the street, and it says, and he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. So they're out on the street at night. You can imagine Peter being out in the crisp air of night, and he goes out and the angel leaves, and then he's standing out in the street. He's standing out in the street. And then he says in verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So we see Peter out in the street, and he realizes finally as the angel leaves, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod. So Peter, realizing that it was not a vision, can you imagine? Can you just imagine the thought? I think of the disciples that were going along when Jesus went on the road to Emmaus, and then after he left, they realized, you know, it's like their eyes were open to what had happened. One of those times where you don't understand what's going on until all of a sudden it dawns on you. Well, he's out in the street, delivered from death, delivered from what he was facing, and there he is. I can imagine, as I do that a lot. You know, I go along and don't realize what's going on until it strikes me. But he's there on the street, and he goes, when he realized this, says in verse 12, when he realized this, that he had been rescued, when he realized that, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered and were praying. So after he realizes what's happened, he goes to where the church is gathered. I guess he knew that the church would be gathered at this place, at this house. But they were gathered there and praying for him, and he goes to the house. And it's amazing to me too to see that. So he goes to the house, and Peter begins to knock. He begins to knock at the doorway, and we've all read this several times. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice. And in her joy, in her excitement, what does she do? She doesn't open the gate, but she runs in to tell everybody that Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. So they're gathered there. They're gathered there, praying for Peter, praying for his deliverance, or praying, praying that he would not suffer the same as James did. And then this girl hears Peter knocking and runs in and declares to her that declares to him that he's at the gate. But I could understand this girl. Anybody that's had daughters or been around teenage girls, I don't know how old she was, but you see the excitement in this girl, and she gets excited. You know, she gets excited and runs in and forgets to open the door. And, but we see how they responded to her declaration that Peter is at the gate. How did they respond? They responded with, "You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. You're crazy." And as we think about the church was gathered together praying, as we think about the church gathered, we've seen James in this account. We've seen Herod. We've seen James. We've seen Peter rescued. And here we see the church gathered in this account. They're gathered and they're praying. And if you think about it, I think in our day, the prevalence of the prosperity gospel being taught, the prevalence of the idea that if a believer will actually name it and claim it, if they will put their mind on what they desire and pray, God is obligated to answer them, that type of thinking, that God will answer, that it will come to pass, that God will answer. I think this text really tells me that was not the case in this situation. It seems to me they were praying, but I don't think they really had strong faith that God was going to deliver Peter. I think they were expecting his execution. They were praying for him, but look how they reacted. They're praying that he would not suffer the same fate, but whenever Rhoda comes in and says, Peter's at the gate, they respond, "You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind." I don't believe that they completely, maybe they were resolved that Peter was about to be put to death, that they were praying for him. Maybe praying that he would not suffer much, or praying that he would glorify God in the situation. But it seems that they weren't expecting him to be delivered either. She comes and she keeps on arguing. She kept insisting, "He is at the gate. He's at the gate." And what happens? They say, "It is his angel." Maybe it's his angel, which was basically a belief that the Jewish people had, that everybody had an angel. I didn't read much on it, but this is kind of referring to something that's not taught in the scripture, that he would have an angel that would be at the gate. But they say, perhaps it's his angel. And so they're really arguing against the fact that he's at the gate, saying maybe it's his angel. But Peter kept knocking. What happened? He kept banging on the gate. But I don't think it seemed that they were ready to hear that Peter is there, or were expecting to hear that he would be there. I don't think they expected him to be rescued. Yet they prayed. They continued to pray. But Peter kept knocking. He kept knocking at the gate. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. They were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James," that's the other James, "and to the other brothers." And he departed and went to another place. So Peter was rescued by the hand of God. And they, not expecting to see him, when they saw him, they were amazed. And he was there, and he motioned to them to be silent. I mean, he's just come out of the prison. They can't have a big celebration, but he talks about being silent and described what had happened and told them to tell James. This would be James, the half-brother of Jesus, I believe, that wrote the book of James, I think. But tell James and the other brothers what has happened. So Peter has been rescued. So we see the church. Well, we see James has died. We see James, the brother of John, has been put to death. We see Herod still thinking that he has Peter in prison. We see Peter delivered, and we see the church gathered has has been amazed, and they're in this joyous state of seeing that Peter has been rescued. But then the next day comes. And now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Because, you know, when a Roman soldier had somebody under their guard, they were responsible to keep them under their guard, alive or dead. Or if they escaped, it cost them their lives. That's why you see, when Paul was traveling on the boat, they wanted to put all the prisoners to death when the shipwreck was about to happen. Because if they didn't, and any of them escaped, it would be their lives. So you can imagine, when day came, the two soldiers that went to sleep with him sleeping in between them, they wake up and he's gone. And then there's guards, two guards. The guards are at the gates. The gates are all closed and he's gone. And so they looked and he's not there. So you can imagine there was no little disturbance among these soldiers. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and spent time there. So Herod, whenever he hears, he orders they be put to death, and then he goes off to Caesarea to spend time there, which was on the coast. So you see him kind of going away possibly to the ocean or to the beach, but to Caesarea. And then it goes on, and we're just doing kind of a quick overview, but now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. Remember when we talked about at the beginning, we talked about the coming famine? I think this is related to that, but Tyre and Sidon depended upon the king's country for food. And there was some kind of disagreement between them, but he was angry with them. And so, but they persuaded and got in front of the king to ask him for peace. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them, delivered a speech to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God," to Herod. So Herod puts on his royal robe, sits on the throne, delivers an oration, a speech to them. And then what do they? They start declaring, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And I think Herod heard that and agreed. Herod heard that and agreed. That's what he thought of himself. As if he was a god, opposing this god of these Christians, this sect, putting this sect down, smoothing things out with the Jews. But then these people declare that his voice was the voice of a god and not of a man. And what happened? Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So as we see, as we think through this text, as we've seen all of the people that, all of the characters in the account, as we've looked through the text, and if we think about each character, we see the sovereignty of God in every section of the text. And we must stress that what would almost seem to be, and we've talked about it over and over again, when the persecution came, what happened? The gospel went out and was spread. And now we see this great persecution, this Herod, this person of opposing the church, attempting to stop it, and he put James to death, But his opposition to the church, where do we find it at the end? We find Herod, this opposer of God, this enemy of God, this man who considered himself like a god, who put on his royal robes, sitting on his throne, being praised as a god, what happens? He's put to death. He's struck with the worms of death. The worms that would eat the body as it's decaying, eat his flesh, eat his insides as he's alive, and he's put to death by God. God struck Herod, and he's killed. But as we think of all this, as we think of all this text, and I'm sure we'll spend some more time on it over the next few weeks, or I don't know how long, but because there's so much here. But as we think about it, as we think about each character, as we think about James the Apostle, we see these situations begin and they seem like a disaster. If we think about them in our flesh, it's like a disaster. Herod the king put James to death. Herod the king, after seeing that the Jews approved of it, arrested Peter and put him in prison, intending to put him to death. But we got to see in each of these situations that this was not a surprise to God. God did not take a break. God was not asleep on his throne when James was put to death. We might ask God, we tend to want to ask God, why James? God, why did you rescue Peter, but you didn't rescue James? Why is that? Well, we tend, I think, in our flesh, we often see things that happen. We see things that happen where we can see the hand of God rescuing someone. We may have an accident. You know, you've heard people tell stories that they were driving or they almost fell off a ladder or whatever it is. I mean, you know, maybe they're driving and they were almost in this terrible accident, but something happened, and they will declare, God is sovereign. God's in control. His hand was in that. We'll always do that. We'll say the accident was avoided. God's hand was in that. God is in control. But what happens when the accident happens? When the bad things happen, in our flesh, we tend to say, God, why did you let that happen? But I can tell you, God's in control of even the bad things that happen. The bad things happen for His glory. And we've got to see that. We must see that. God's in control of everything that happens. When James was put to death, and we see the end of the account of James, he's put to death. God was there sovereignly controlling that situation so that he would be glorified. Ultimately, he would be glorified in the death of this Herod that positioned himself, or that thought of himself like a god. But James was, when he was put to death, God was not asleep. God did not mess up. God was not surprised. When Peter was arrested, God was not surprised. But we can know and trust and know that James, when that sword came upon him, at that instant, or just after the instant that he took his last breath, James was in the presence of God. As it is with any believer, anyone who's believed the gospel, who's trusted in Christ, who's trusted in the finished work of Christ, James was in the presence of God with that white robe that we read about, the white robe, the blood of Christ. And I can guarantee you when James was in Christ's presence, he had no thought or regret. Why me? Why did you let me die while you let Peter escape? There was no question in his mind that way, and we should not think that way either. We should not look at James and say, why did you rescue Peter but not James? Because James was the more fortunate of the two at this time. James was in the presence of the Lord at this time. And Peter would soon to follow. We all must die. And if we can die, no matter how we die, we shouldn't look at it as a tragedy when a Christian dies. We will miss them, but it'll just be a short while. And it was just a short period, and Peter was there with James also. So God was in control. God's sovereignty control was in control of Herod. And God was sovereignly in control of the situation with James. And then we see also the church praying for Peter. We saw Peter being released despite their expectation that he would, but they were praying. They were praying. But we got to always remember that God's sovereignty, God is sovereignly ruling everything that happens. And when we pray, it's not our faith. It's not our belief that what is out there that we're thinking of is going to happen that makes it happen. It's God's sovereign decree. We just get to go along in the account and be strengthened in our own faith as we pray. But it's not up to us and what we're thinking to cause things to happen. Because they didn't think that he was going to be released, I don't believe. And then Peter as being, when he was released, it sort of seemed to me that he didn't expect to be released either, did it? But he was. He was. And I'm sure he glorified God in the fact that he was. But I think when we see his resolve as he was facing his death after James had been put to death, that he just laid down and went to sleep, I think it kind of shows us, can you imagine doing that yourself? Can you imagine doing it? But as we see Herod, the way that he meets his demise as he considered himself God, we see God reigning in each of these situations. And let us remember as we think about it, as we see things that happen in our lives that we might desire that they not happen. But let us remember, let us have the same resolve as Peter. He was resolved to die, but he was rescued and he glorified God for it. But let us also think about when we have things happen, situations that seem beyond our control, situations that seem to be bad for us physically. Let us also always remember that God's in control of each of those situations and he'll be glorified in it. Whether we die or whether we live, he'll be glorified in those things. So I'm sure we'll spend a few more weeks on this, but I just pray that it's a benefit to you to spend some time in this text. And let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for giving us the opportunity to be here together today. And Father, as we think of James and Peter and your apostles, and we think about and consider all that happened in their lives and see the example, the way they were glorified by it, or that you were glorified by it. Father, we just pray that you would give us that same resolve, that we would see even the bad things that happen to us as things that are completely in your control. Father, that we would not be discouraged or downtrodden by things and situations in our lives. And Father, we thank you that we can rest in knowing that you are reigning. And Father, we can rest in knowing that what you have decreed will come to pass. Father, it's not dependent upon us, but completely dependent upon you and your will. And Father, we are thankful that we can rest in that, knowing that Christ will return, that no matter what happens to us, we'll be in your presence soon. We thank you for that. And Father, we just thank you again for this day, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.